Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We're going to continue in chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. We introduced it last week and the week before, I think. We wanted to go through the gifts. There's going to be seven gifts that we're going to look at today, compare them to a couple other lists that we see in the New Testament. I know you've probably heard teaching on gifts before, so this is a lot of review, but just kind of take a look at it in the perspective where Paul's got it. It is interesting that when Paul ends his discussion on the doctrine and all the information he provides in chapters 1 through 11. Goes into, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. The first thing he does after saying renew your mind is he goes into this area of gifts and says, as we've seen before, he says, first of all, do not consider yourselves more highly than you ought. Meaning consider, you're going to start seeing things happen in your life. Not just, you know, being guilty of sin and realizing what's right and what's wrong and trying to follow Christ and making corrections, but you're going to start seeing a supernatural manifestation in your life, more than just the fruit of the Spirit developing, but some kind of gift. And again, I think this is something that we talk about, but we understand it's in all Christian doctrine, but it's something you should actually be anticipating. There should be something supernatural appearing in your life. Not supernatural like walking on water, turning, you know, stones into bread necessarily. But something that is like, wow, this is something, I've got a knack for this. I've got a gift for this. And the first thing he says is, well, let's just begin chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, and his grace at this time is the gift of apostleship, not the gift of salvation, I say to every one of you, important again, every one of you. He's not talking about once in a while a few select individuals will recognize a gift. No, every one of you. He's talking to every one of the Romans in 57 A.D., and the first thing he says to them, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, which is really, when you think about it, very interesting. Every one of you that has been saved and is in Christ and has the Spirit of God in your life, there's something going to start happening where you could become arrogant. You could become haughty. You could begin to think, hey, I've got this figured out. And he's talking about the gifts. He's not talking necessarily about your maturity, not talking about your production of spiritual fruit. But he's talking about this gift that's been given to you, as we're going to find out. It's given for the benefit of the church. It's helping the church grow and mature. And so the first thing that happens with immature Christians is they start feeling this gift manifesting. They're, of course, going to take it into human nature and become prideful with it. And again, like we, it's like growing up. Anytime you start growing up, start experiencing some freedoms or some powers, you don't know how to deal with them necessarily. And he's warning them right away. And again, notice this is the first thing. He's got several things he's going to spend in chapters 12, 13, and 14 in instructing them what to do with their new Christian life as they mature. But he says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And again, you've got to take a sober step back and seriously consider, you are not just given this gift to show off. You're not just given this gift because, look, you've got it, no one else has. You've been given this gift, and you've got it because God is going to hold you accountable for it. Whatever the gift is. And the seven that we're going to see here, he lists here, seven. Again, all the lists, as you know, in the New Testament are they're not like in the same order. They're not even complete, I don't think. I mean, you've got to think about it yourself. But most people would say none of them are exhaustive. None of them are, it's again, like describing the colors of a rainbow. You can have your basic colors, blue, yellow, red, whatever. But eventually you're going to get into, if you ever get into one of those drawing programs or art programs where you can choose your color. I mean, they can just keep making up colors. They just keep making more combinations. And so the same thing, I would think the gifts are similar to like that rainbow or a color chart, just unlimited in the potential, especially when you combine them again with your natural talents that you got genetically, your own personality that you're sometimes pre-wired with, or your own situations and experiences has formed. I mean, you've got personality, you've got experience, you've got natural skill levels, things you've been educated in or trained in, and then combine that with a rainbow of spiritual gifts, no one's going to be the same. So it's hard to take and copy someone else. You can find, like I've said before, you can use someone as far as direction information, but you don't want to try to copy somebody. Nonetheless, let's go back to this. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with a sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, or each one of you. And again, God has given you something unique, a special view of what you're doing, and a faith on how far you want to take it. Just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. So all of these gifts, all of these rainbows, all of these personalities. And again, we're talking, I think Paul's talking here church, as in the universal church, the body of Christ. I would venture to say, when we talk about the gift of apostle, again, some people want to talk about gifts that have passed away, and that becomes a very involved discussion. But for example, the gift of apostle, like Peter, Paul, of writing scripture, of receiving direct revelation, and laying the foundation of the church, I'm comfortable saying that has passed away, especially the manifestation of certain parts of apostleship. Now, there may be people functioning in the role of apostle on some limited scale, but not like Peter and Paul. There's no one giving us more books in the New Testament. There's no one having the walking with Jesus, direct revelation from Jesus, as we would have as apostleship. So I'm comfortable with that passing away. Some people want to move this all the way down, so the only thing left for the church to do is give money to the church. The only thing that's left is the gift of contribution. We're going to take up another offering. But there's, I mean, the gifts, they're supernatural. So I think there's many, a wide range of these still in function. But as it says right here, the measure of faith God has given you, as each one of you has a body and many members, all these members do not all have the same function. I would say all of these are functioning somewhere in the universal church, not necessarily in the local church, although Paul's going to be addressing the local church here. But in the universal church concept, the apostles are that you don't have an apostle Paul in every local church. There's a universal apostle Paul. There's a universal group of apostles, and they address all the churches. So when we talk about these gifts, that we're going to see many times these are going to be things that manifest in the local assembly. And we talk about a local assembly like in Rome. Those are house churches. I mean, there's several things I'm trying to say here. Is we've got to go back into 57 A.D. and hear Paul talking in 57 A.D. to the church in Rome. And we're going to see him writing to the Corinthians. We're going to see Peter writing to the people of that, the first century. And so in 50, that's a bad marker. Which one's good here? That one's no good. This one must be good. 57 A.D. Here we go. 57 A.D. And there were no church buildings. There were no seminaries with people graduating, receiving, you know, ordination papers. The disciples were training people, but they were house churches. Because, of course, they're not buildings. So it's easy to assume they're meeting in people's homes. And they're not all meeting in the whole city of Rome that's a Christian. Isn't meeting at the Church of Rome because there's no building big enough for them all to assemble. So they're meeting in different people's homes. So many of these gifts that we're going to be talking about right here are going to be in a universal sense for all the church throughout history, for example, apostle. But specifically here, they're talking about the local churches that are meeting in a local house. So it's going to become very, very specific for, you know, if there's a house here with 50 people meeting or 100 people meeting, then across town there's another church at someone else's place. And so these are the gifts within that body that they're meeting together. And we'll start talking about those. So kind of keep that in mind. We're not talking about like your local church where you've got a pastoral staff that's on salary and they've got secretaries answering the phone and then you've got all these, you know, ministries branching off and you come and plug into the church and they send you into a ministry. These are local home churches, and the people that come out of these churches are going to have these gifts. Think of more of this as personal gifts that you're being strengthened in the church meeting, but you're going out in your life and manifesting. And when we talk about that, we're talking about a universal church, meaning all these local house churches are meeting, but as people leave, they're going off in different directions and not representing, say, you know, the first church or so-and-so in this corner or this particular church. They're out representing Christ, and there's a huge overlap as these house churches send people out. Sometimes they're being strengthened within the church, but then they're going out and ministering. And now we're talking more universal church. When we talk about the word church, we're thinking, in a sense, people coming together to be strengthened, and then going out and plugging into the universal church, not just plugging into your local church's ministry, but plugging your local church's ministry can overlap with some other church's ministry as you're doing the same thing, if that makes any sense. So it goes on and says here, that's talking about the body of Christ. Verse 5, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And that's hard sometimes to understand because look at all the different personalities, all the different gifts, all the different churches. But Paul is still confidently saying, look at all the house churches. Paul is still calling that the body of Christ. Even though they maybe don't fellowship together, maybe they're on different sides of the city, maybe they're in Rome and they're in Corinth, they're all functioning together. And this is the truth that carries over into us today, is we're still part of that church age and part of the local church here in the Des Moines area, but also part of the local church, or the church still functioning around the world today and continuing to do so until the time of Christ's return. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. And again, there's that word grace, just like we saw up above where Paul says, by the grace given to me, I speak to you as an apostle. I'm putting words in his mouth. He says, I say to each one of you, but he's speaking as an apostle. Now, you have different gifts, or we all have different gifts. We can't compare ourselves because here's a small list right here, but it's wider than that. We all have different gifts, and it's based on according to the grace given us. You don't pick and choose these. I will say this. You can develop them, and you know this. You don't pick and choose your gift. God has given it, the Spirit has given it to you, manifested it in your life, but you're going to be the one who then develops it. And you can see people who have developed a gift. I mean, it's like, wow, they're gifted, but they've developed that gift. They've used that gift. They've tapped into that grace. And others who have a gift, but it's kind of like they've never really been confident in it. They've never really refined it. Maybe they've never clearly defined it. And so, again, don't get too caught up in defining it, because a lot of these things will manifest by themselves. Then just kind of embrace it and begin to use it. And the thing is, like using anything, like driving a car or using a tool, you're going to make mistakes because it's a gift, but it's not like a supernatural power that you just can fly or something. I don't know. I'm thinking about 1,000 examples popping off in my mind. If you've ever seen the Iron Man movies, Iron Man, okay, wrong generation, okay. But, you know, he creates this Iron Man suit that can fly and do all these things. But there's first few times that he develops him, he's crashing around, bumping into things and hitting the ceiling and all kinds. But then eventually he refines it. Now he's got this great gift of Iron Man that he can fly around in this mechanical suit. Same way there. He's Iron Man from the very time he makes the suit. But at first he's almost going to kill himself using his new gift. And again, I say that with the idea that when you begin using these gifts, I mean, I consider myself having the gift of teaching, but there's many times I look back, even yet today, where it's like, well, you make mistakes, you err, you overuse it, you overextend it, you talk too long, different things, and, you know, you begin to develop that gift. And it goes for all of them. So, it says here again, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. You don't choose your gift, it's given to you, but I do encourage you to realize, if it doesn't work the first time, or if you bore your class the first time you teach, for example, it doesn't mean you don't have the gift of teaching. It means you've got to, you know, keep going with it. And one of the signs we talked about last week, if you do have a gift, is can you keep going with it? Is it just a person? You can get delusional and think you've got a gift, and you really don't. And one of the tests of that is can you keep going after failure, after failure, after failure? Do you keep going, or do you eventually burn out because of human nature? Or does God keep urging you to continue? And I think, again, God's more interested in these gifts than we are. That's important to understand. We want to find our gift, but as it says right here, it says, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I'm more interested in you finding and developing your gift, in a sense, than you are, because of being a member of the body of Christ, and likewise you for me. Or Jesus Christ is one who's working these gifts, and so he's more interested in you finding and developing. So, I mean, the doorway is wide open. There's no one in reality who's in reality. There may be people that are jealous or envious or don't understand that are in your way. But God is desiring you to manifest your gift. The church as a whole wants your gift to manifest. You yourself, if you want to serve Christ, want your gift to manifest. So from Jesus Christ to the body of Christ to yourself, everybody's looking for this gift to grow and manifest. Now, you're going to run into your own personal mistakes. You're going to run into envy and jealousy within the church of people wanting to move you around or cut you out or something. But actually, there's no reason why you can't find and begin manifesting your gift. Okay, we have different gifts according to the grace given us and how we begin. I'll read through these quickly. We'll come back and break them down. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, again, the first thing we notice there is prophesying is a gift. What does that mean? We'll talk about it. But he's going to use it in proportion to his faith. Meaning, if seven people have the gift of prophecy, that all is going to manifest on different levels according to the proportion of faith, the measure, same thing, the measure of faith that was given them. They're going to go in a different direction, go to a different level. You can't even compare them. Next, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. Again, that's interesting. Let him serve. We'll talk about that. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. The word actually can be the word simply or simplicity. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And boom, that ends that discussion. Next verse is verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. And I'm even in, maybe in your Bible, I know in my Bible, and even in, as you study it, this now begins another subject of, as you renew your mind, this is what you're going to enter into. Love is going to describe the fruit of love and what it must be. So we're switching subjects at that point. So let's take the notes, if you don't mind, and look. Now you've got notes from last week, possibly. And then you've got notes from this week that I've added on some details beginning on page, I believe it's page 5. But let's go to page 4 of the notes. If you have notes from last week, well, we printed 4, 5, 6, yeah, we printed page 4 today. So page 4 will be your first page today if you got notes from today, if you got last week's notes. Again, remember, last week's notes aren't going to be complete as the ones that were just handed out. But right there it says, you can see we've got the Greek words put in there just for your reference. You can find the transliteration right above the Greek letters and the translation right below the Greek letters. I'll read the bullet points. Gifts that differ. I'm just going to read these bullet points. Not referring to natural talents, gifts, skills, training. These gifts are manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Supernatural, spiritual gifts may likely work along with natural talents, but they're not the same. So again, God is going to sometimes combine the two, where your spiritual gift comes in line with your natural abilities or natural talents, but that may not be the case. That may not be the case. You can see, for example, the Apostle Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. The things that matched was his scholarly ability to write, to think, to study the New Testament revelation along with all of his study in the Old Testament. But what was unique was he was trained to be a Pharisee, a Jew among Jews, but he was sent to the Gentiles. So in one sense, his spiritual gift matched his natural training and his natural skill, his natural demand of language. But yet the culture that he was sent to was completely radical. He had to go to the Gentiles. Sometimes they match, sometimes they don't. The variety of gifts most often depend on the needs of the local Christian church or potentially the universal church. The lists that Paul and the New Testament give us never are exhaustive or categorized, and that's kind of frustrating for a teacher. I want to give you, the 12 gifts, and here they are. And you can try. And the thing is, sometimes with New Testament things, you can break them down and put them in orders, but there's just enough variety that it's almost like you can't finalize. You can just make suggestions. And sometimes they overlap, like this word here, mercy, is the only time this word is used by Paul in reference to humans having mercy. Otherwise, it's always as far as God. And it's never repeated somewhere else. It's like, so what do you do with that? It's like, does he use a different word to explain that gift somewhere else? Or is this the only mention of it? Because it's, again, this is the rainbow of colors. So sometimes it's frustrating as a teacher. And yet, that's kind of nice because you can kind of introduce what the Spirit of God is doing. Like teaching basically is, you introduce the concept, because people want to call this academic and just a lot of teaching, but basically what we're doing is, as a teacher, is you're introducing some things, some realities, some absolute truths that you only have partial information on, because there's someone out there, God, the Spirit of God, that's going to pick that information up and make it real in your life. So here's some guidelines, here's some teaching about what's really happening in your life. Now, what's really happening, only you can experience between you and God. Now becomes that mystical relationship of a spiritual reality that's bigger than anything I can teach or write on a board. But yet, this is the introduction. So that gives me the freedom to, in a sense, introduce this, not be able to give you every variable on it and every verse tied together in a categorical system. And you can do that to a certain extent, but eventually, you've got to quit. As a teacher, you've got to quit, because God's going to take over now. This now becomes real. This is now operative. And I can't tell you everything that's going to happen. This is just like the basis. That's kind of exciting as a teacher because you're doing more than just communicating, you know, 35 points of doctrine. You're communicating truth that's going to come alive and manifest in ways that's unpredictable to us because God's active. Okay, the next thing. The bold bullet point at the bottom of page 4, according to the grace given us, Paul always makes it clear these gifts are grace to use for the benefit of others, not for our own pride or for, you know, our own self. A good example of that is Jesus in his ministry. It's safe to say that Jesus never used his deity. This happens in the temptations. Jesus was tempted in three ways, but it was to use his deity, to use who he was, to serve himself or take a shortcut to get to the end. Jesus always used his deity or his anointing as the Messiah to serve others or to make the presentation. It was never to promote himself as a man or to serve himself like he's hungry, turn these stones to bread. What's wrong if you're hungry to turn stones to bread if you've got the power? Well, now you're using your gift at Jesus is using his gift at a very low level, simple level, but it's the beginning of the crack. It's the beginning of the wedge. He's now hungry, so I'll use this power to turn these stones to bread to feed myself. What's wrong with that? Well, it's the beginning of the end because now you're serving yourself with your power. And so now he's taking his humanity, who needs food, turning it to bread. Did Jesus multiply the bread another time? He did, to serve others. But for him to serve himself, again, this is one presentation. This whole concept goes, you know, a variety because you're dealing with saint, you're dealing with the Son of God, you're dealing with three temptations. There's many things taking place here in this interaction between saint and Jesus. But one of the faults would have been, why was it wrong for Jesus to turn stones to bread? Because he's using it to serve himself. And so the same thing is true for us. These gifts, as they manifest, are clearly for the benefit of the church. They're not to become self-serving. Where am I at on this list? According to the grace given us. Okay, they're grace gifts. And they're grace gifts given to us to the benefit of others or to benefit the church, not for pride. And I got other verses there we could read. I'd like to come back and read those at some time. 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Peter. And then the last bullet point on page 4, let us use them. In other words, how do you say this? There's a place to be humble. There's a place to be, you know, patient and let others go first. But there's also a place like, when are you going to step up? It's game time. You don't want, you know, we watch basketball tournaments, we watch football games, you watch whatever. Or if it's music, if it's a time for a solo, if it's time for someone who's got a guitar solo to step up and play the guitar solo, it's not time for them to say, well, I don't want to be arrogant here. Let's just listen to the drummer. It's like we're waiting for the guitar solo or the quarterback. It's his turn to run the play, or it's his turn to decide who's going to be the receiver. It's like, oh, no, why don't we? You're the best player. You're the one there we're going to go to. Now let's go to someone else. The game depends on you, and it's your turn. And so there comes a time in the body of Christ where, well, I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to step up and pretend I know everything about the Bible. We're waiting on someone to step up and start teaching. We're waiting on someone to step up and start serving. We're waiting for someone to start exhorting. It's like, well, I don't want to be the one who thinks you are special. I mean, it tells you right there, you are special. You are called. Now, again, this is not some pro-secular humanistic talk. We all can succeed. We're all going to be good. Everyone's fine. No. According to the Bible, though, you are a sinner saved by grace, but also you have been given a gift, and that gift is not yours. Jesus' parables. He buried the gift. You can make some application from that. And he comes back, what did you want? I knew you were a harsh master. I buried it. And he says, you wicked servant. And that's kind of where we're bordering on. You can get so humble, I don't want to use my gift. Well, we need you to use the gift. You're the next batter. You're batting fifth in the lineup. Get up there to play. I'll just take a strikeout. No, that means we get an out. We need you to go up there, swing the bat, at least swing it three times, or whatever the situation. And that's where Paul says, he identifies the gifts as the grace of God. Let him use them. You say, well, I may not succeed. I guarantee you won't succeed. I can tell you times that I failed as a teacher. I can tell you from a biblical example, some times that Paul made mistakes. Peter made mistakes. We see Paul correcting Peter. So that means Peter should just, I'll just step back in the shadows. You need to step up. We all need to step up. Now, is everybody always going to be recognized? Now, that goes back to 1 Corinthians about sometimes it's an eye, sometimes it's a toe. The foot can't say to the hand. The eye can't say to the nose. It's like some are obvious, some are seen and easy to identify. This is that person's spiritual gift. It's easy to recognize. For example, again, it's easy to see that I'm trying to teach here. Okay? Video, notes, Bible, class, time after time. It's clearly here. But some of these other gifts right in here, it's like how exhorting. How do you know? You're not necessarily going to have, you know, Galen Weimer's exhortation ministries. Stop by to be exhorted sometime this afternoon. And I schedule exhortation meetings with people. It may come. It may be. Again, it's a variety. Depending on your person, if you're into marketing, and you're into schedules, you've got an office program set up, maybe you can do that. But others, it's going to be, God is just going to bring people across your life. He's going to put you in situations, and you're going to have a chance to exhort. Or I've got a teaching ministry where I stand up here with a board, with a video camera, record, put it online. But that doesn't mean you've got to have, you know, a video camera. You can have a teaching ministry, again, of just moving around, answering questions in the church at a different level. So be careful. Just because something's not publicly recognized, this is between you and God, basically. And are you doing it and developing it? And there's not always necessarily going to be promotion. See, some people, and this is what really got me discouraged early on in the church, well, partly because I didn't understand certain things, and I saw how the system worked, is just like Jesus warned, when we get down to this word serving, this is not a hierarchy where you're working your way up to the top. Like, it's not like the corporate ladder. Like, you start off as a, well, you know, as a, maybe, you know, as a parking lot attendant, and then you get moved into being an usher. Now you're kind of with in the service. You're keeping the gates of the house of the Lord. And then pretty soon from being an usher, you get a chance to maybe teach a class, or maybe address the crowd from the pulpit, maybe do a little sermon before the offering about how God will bless you if you give money. And then from there, you get a position. Maybe they give you an office. Not a corner office, not a big office, but an office where you've got to come in and take care of the money or something, count the money, make the deposits. And then from there, you get become a pastor, and you get to maybe have some seminars and travel with the pastor, maybe fly on his plane different places. And again, this is the world I came from at one point, that they have planes, and you get a chance to travel with the pastor to somewhere on the plane and maybe have a chance to speak or watch the tape table. And you're working your way up, and finally someday you'll reach the pinnacle and you'll have your own ministry. But you got to start low. You got to work your way up. You got to start scrubbing toilets and work your way through the ministry. It's kind of like, okay, that maybe you don't need to work the system. Maybe if you've got the gift, whatever it is, you start using your gift, and maybe you're never going to go anywhere. That's when people a lot of times come to Generation Word. It's like, oh, well, you know, what's your next step? What's your plan for the ministry? There is no plan. Next thing that happens, I die. That's it. I'm going to teach. And if something happens where, you know, all of a sudden everybody wants a copy of the Hope for America's Last Generation, we'll have to print it again. But otherwise, they can download it online. And I'm going to go back to work on Monday. Well, not this Monday. We're going to San Antonio. But it's like, now again, is that right or wrong? Well, that's where I'm at right now after spending years of trying to figure out how do you advance in the church and how do you, it's like, I'm here. I'm going to keep doing this. And I'm not striving for something. I want to be a better teacher. I want to do a better job. I want to serve more people. But I'm not going where. I'm not going to someday become a celebrity. I'm not someday going to have a jet flying around. It's not going to go anywhere. This is it. And I encourage you to find your gift, start doing it, and be content. Contentment is great gain. I mean, Paul talks about that is one of the greatest things of being content. This is what I am. Now, it may take a while to navigate because we're coming out of a culture. We're all human, coming out of a competitive culture, trying to find out, you know, how can we get on top? There's a place for that. You really don't want a guy coaching your basketball team that says, you know, finishing in the middle of the pack is okay. We're just here to play ball and build some relationships. No, sir, we're here to win ball games. We're here to win the championship. Just imagine the Iowa State coach yesterday after he got beat says, we're not really here to win. We're just here to kind of part, you know, fellowship. I give the guys a chance to do something while they're in college. No, we're here to win the championship. And if you're not going to have that attitude, now you bring that into the church, you're not here. We have a different championship we're trying to attain. And in this case, your championship is to find your gift, exploit it, and use it, But the world can't be used as a base of judgment. They may not even know you're doing it. Now, let's continue. I want to get through these gifts. Again, as I say these things, everything I say can be criticized and evaluated. Here we go. The gifts. The first one, prophecy. Proportion to our faith. Proportion is analog. Well, it's compared to which the term for the word mathematics means logic. It means the correct proportion or the right relationship. So use prophecy in the right relationship, proportion to your faith. Or what God has given, in the proportion that God has given you, your prophecy. Now, what is prophecy? As we continue, this is back to verse 3 where it says the measure of faith, proportion to our faith. I'm reading these things could be referred to our realistic expectation of what we understand or believe our role is in the church. Emphasis is on sober judgment, not fanciful expectations or lofty personal goal setting. Instead, honestly, what does God expect of you? And there's a place to, again, evaluate yourself, but there's also a place to what is God calling you to do. In this gift of prophecy, in accordance with what God has called you to do, what is His expectation? Not you setting your five-step life plan goal of how you're going to get somewhere. What is God expecting you to do? Next, it says, let me go on this sober judgment. Emotional motivation speakers can shipwreck believers' direction. For example, sober judgment runs right against emotional motivational speakers. Now, we're heading towards exhortation. Okay? There is going to be the gift of exhortation. But the gift of exhortation taken out of position can become motivational speaking that will shipwreck these gifts. You've got to use this in proportion to the faith, in proportion to what God has given you. What is realistic? Not goal setting. It's a gift from God with direction from God. You're not free to say, well, here's what I'm going to do with it. Again, we talked about last week. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Refers to I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me when He's called me to do this in that proportion. Nothing is going to stop me from achieving this. Now, if you go off and set this up and say, I'm going to become this or become that, it's like, well, you're on your own, son, and you can't do anything you want to do. You can do anything Christ has called you to do. And if it be food or no food, money or no money, a home or in prison, you can do this because God has empowered you. But He hasn't empowered you to do whatever your little mind thinks of. So emotional motivational speakers can be dangerous. And they can cause growth that then is credited for the Spirit of God, which then ultimately shipwrecks and goes off the edge eventually at some point. Because it's just growth. It's almost like motivational. I'll say it this way. Motivational speakers can come in and cause growth and development that's like cancer growing in a body. Look, it's growing. It's growing. It's getting bigger. It's like, right, it's a cancer. It's going to destroy the system. It's not natural growth. It's not spiritual growth. It's motivational. It's false growth. It's fluffing up. And everyone's off base. Everyone's dreaming dreams. They're off base. They're off subject. And it's going to kill the body. So motivational speakers, there's a place. They're a lot more entertaining than this. But there's also a place where they can be very destructive. Remember, we're not getting rid of this gift of exhortation. There is that gift that's coming. There is that gift. Self-help, number two, under point four. Self-help ideology that teaches you can do anything your mind sets itself to is not sober. Again, I said that, for example, last week, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That in the wrong proportion is not sober-minded. It's warped. Number five, it could be understood that proportion to faith means in relationship to the faith. In other words, a prophet could speak revelation, but his words would have to line up with the truth of the Word of God. The gift of prophecy is going to have to do with talking. It's going to have to do with words. Now, in proportion to his faith or in proportion in the right relationship can mean to a calling. Again, we don't know for sure how this works, what it's referring to. It can prophesy in accordance with the proportion that he's given you. What has God called you to say in relationship? What is your position? Has He called you to this place or this place? Who are you prophesying to, and what is the goal that God's accomplished or determined for you? Your prophecy would match that. The other thing could be, instead of faith, could be the faith. You can prophesy. Again, prophecy is going to be speech coming directly from God, but it's not, in a sense, inspired Scripture. So this prophecy is going to be in accordance and proportion to the faith. In other words, Paul is laying down doctrine. He's writing letters. He's teaching them doctrine. And then he's leaving the church, going somewhere else. And these gifts begin to manifest. And some people rise up as prophets. They begin to have words from God, ecstatic speech, things that God is directing. And again, this is, we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. As many people call it right here, it's passed away. We don't need to worry about that. But it may be that it's still here. Again, this is one of those things. I can have opinions, but it's going to be hard to nail it down. You can just make your doctrine say it's all passed away. But again, I'd say, where's your verse? Where's your verse that says it's passed away? Again, I know we got the verse there in 1 Corinthians 13, but that's not what it's referring to. So now if you've got prophets that are speaking, uttering from the Spirit, or utterances from the Spirit, it's got to be in proportion to the faith. These words have to be in line with these words or the text of Scripture. You understand what I'm saying? You can't shoot off over here and create a whole new doctrine. It's got to be supported by what we hear, be here. Now, again, this could be direct information or guidance or words from God for a current situation in a local church. So it may not be addressed in the text of Scripture, but it may be addressed immediately in the local assembly. What are we going to do? And there's words of prophecy. But these words of prophecy, which would be new speech, guidance from God, would have to be in proportion to the faith. It can't contradict what's already written. Or, again, it could be on a personal basis. What has God called you to do? Your prophecy. So that it's hanging right there. We'll read it again here in the text. I'm in chapter 3, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Or again, that I've got a little footnote in my Bible from the NIV. It says, to proportion to his faith or proportion to or in agreement with the faith. So again, even the text sometimes, are we talking about your personal proportion that God's given you? Or are we talking about your words have to be in relationship correctly proportioned with the Word of God? So there's that gift. Now, I want to say this about prophesying is you do remember we're on target here because prophecy, we can go to 1 Corinthians. If we wanted to study this all the way out, we could. When we talk about prophecy, we go to 1 Corinthians, and they've got a whole chapter on it because prophecy was happening in the church. And it's clear that this prophecy was something that needed to be evaluated. These are words that are being presented, and it says, let the words of the prophet be evaluated by the other prophets. In other words, if someone begins to prophesy, okay, thank you, we got that, write that down. But now, what the group of prophets, what do you think of that? They could be discounted. Nowhere does Paul say, I'm writing you a text here, here's my letter. Why don't you get the elders together, have them read through it, make some corrections if it doesn't agree with what you think, and then send me back the corrected letter. Paul never says, he says, no, this is it. He says, I speak by the authority of God. He says, I'm sent by Jesus Christ, not by man. He says, my revelation comes from Jesus Christ, not from man. This is it. If you don't agree with this, if there's someone in your group that doesn't agree with what I say, have nothing to do with them. He does not present his word or the Old Testament to a group of prophecy. Why don't you kind of sort through this and see if there's anything you can use? This was it. You understand what I'm saying? But he does say there's going to be prophets that are speaking in 1 Corinthians. And when they speak, okay, well, thank you. Thank you for sharing your gift. What do you think of that? I think it was good. And they could even say, okay, they could discount it. They could cross it off. Because these are gifts that are manifesting. And as we know, all the way through here, we can make mistakes. See this gift, teaching? I claim to have the gift of teaching. But it falls in this category. This right here is what I'm teaching. So this can't be judged. But my presentation of it has to be judged by, preferably, the other teachers. You see what I'm saying? It's like, yeah, that needs to be corrected. You understand what I'm saying? Now, again, now's not a good time to do that right now because I'm kind of in control. But, you know, that you can go out for coffee and talk to someone and say, yeah, I think Galen's way off base here. That's healthy. You should do that. Just like the prophets were corrected by the prophets, the teachers should be corrected by the teachers. Now, we're not going to correct this. What's comical is we've got seminaries that are correcting this. We have religious churches, institutions that are correcting this, updating this. Oh, now we're in trouble, or they're in trouble. But these gifts continually are going to be, because we're serving each other, they're going to be evaluated by each other. Okay, so prophecy. What else we got written down here on prophecy? Point B on page 5. New Testament prophecy was the proclamation to the local community information God had revealed for the church's edification. And there we could go through and, like I say, study 1 Corinthians 14 and see that. Prophecy appears to be, now, some people, some groups that want these gifts to pass away because they're uncomfortable with it, they've been burnt by it, or their denomination has rejected it coming out of the Reformation and all these different things. Church history explains this. They reject the manifestation of these gifts in a real, living, spiritual sense. They're going to say prophesying is what I'm doing here. Or when someone proclaims the truth of God's Word, they're prophesying. And in a certain definition, we are, in a sense, prophesying. We're proclaiming God's Word. But see, that falls underneath this category here of teaching. In the New Testament, prophecy is utterances inspired by God coming through people. Words that need to be judged and evaluated because it's giving some kind of revelation. Not this kind of revelation, not absolute revelation, but something that needs to be within the group, evaluated and watched and observed. And so, again, the prophets are judged. And I would say this, I'm comfortable with this right now, and as I've studied over 35, 40 years, whatever, you know, I'm still learning and growing. But I think this is going to be people within a group getting information from God, if it be by, you know, speech or utterances or some form of information, that's for the direct house church. But that word is evaluated by the other leadership positions in that church, say, that, you know, that's whacked out. We're not, no, that's not what we're going to do. You know, as far as where they should begin to evangelize. What should they do with the persecution that's coming? Should they stay strong? Should they retreat? Because sometimes you face persecution up front. Sometimes you retreat from persecution. What is God's will in this situation? We got examples in the Bible. These things are there to teach us. Even the Old Testament examples are examples set for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. But now, what does God want us to do right now? Well, we're going to need some direction. Now, again, I would not want to have one prophet leading the cultic group somewhere. But if you've got a group of prophets getting direction from God, let them be judged, meaning every time everything they say can be flushed instantly. But they could give direction for the local church. Okay, again, that's where we'll leave that off. Let's see, I got one more point here. Prophetic speech was not the same as apostolic revelation. Okay, I've said that. Writing, teaching, etc. Since 1 Corinthians 14 expects the words of the prophet would be evaluated by other prophets, Paul's apostolic doctrine was not to be scrutinized. Again, that's all from the Bible. So that's prophecy. So if your gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. In what level has God called you to be a prophet for? Maybe you're a few friends, maybe giving some guidance, some inspired speech, maybe for a church setting, maybe for the universal church, in proportion to that faith that he's called you to use your gift. Or does it mean in proportion? You prophesy, but it's got to be measured in proportion to the revealed Word of God. But again, I think prophecy throughout the Scriptures is words from God, ecstatic speech, not necessarily, you know, ununderstandable, but it's words from God. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, it does not have to be, again, this is sometimes a misunderstanding, it doesn't have to be end times. When's Jesus Christ coming back? Prophecy is just like words from God, sometimes dealing with the future, but sometimes dealing with the present situation. What are we to do at this time? And again, watch this. If this is true, you could have a church or a denomination or a group of people that are Christians saying, no, that's not what it means. It means straight up Bible teaching, proclaiming the Word of God. Okay, fine. But if your church is following God, there's going to be somebody somewhere that's going to begin manifesting this. And it may not manifest in the sense of during some kind of a worship service, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, or like that. It may come at a business meeting. It says, you know, I really think what we should do here, I think God is opening a door for us. It may come in as it's just that you got a board, a staff sitting around a table having a discussion. It may come from someone who's just kind of saying, I've got some insight. I think they might not even realize. Because you know you've got people in the Bible that were speaking prophetically. Think of someone in the Bible that spoke prophetically and they didn't know they're speaking prophetically. Remember Caiaphas? He tells the Sanhedrin, it's better for one man to die than the whole nation perish. They said, that's a good point. Because they were thinking, if we don't stop Jesus, the Romans are going to come in and destroy us because he's going to end up having a revolt. He's going to rise up a revolt against Rome. Jesus never had that intention, never made that presentation. But their minds, because they would, so within 40 years, they're going to do that very thing. They're going to find a Messiah-like figure and revolt against Rome. So when Jesus came in, they say he's going to try to be that Messiah-like figure that revolt against Rome. It'll be better for us to kill him than let a revolt form than Rome come in and destroy us. So Caiaphas says it's better for one man to die than the whole nation. And John records that and says, by this he prophesied, talking about it's better for Jesus to die as the Christ, the Messiah for the sins, than the whole nation perish in sin. So he's talking on one level, but it came across on, it's like, so in other words, you can have prophecy taking place in a board meeting, a group of people that don't, they say, this doesn't even exist today. And while they're having their discussion, they're prophesying. So in other words, the gift can function without necessarily someone having to adhere to the doctrine, if the Spirit of God. And again, in an honest way, in a positive way. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, God is going to reach his church, and you may not say, yeah, I've said that enough. I'm going to quit and move on. Okay. All right. Next, chapter 12, verse 7. If service, in the English Standard Version, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. So again, service, you see at the bottom of the page, the gift is service. What does this refer to? Service is the word serving or ministering, are words from the Greek word, the root word, diak, or diakonos, which originally meant waiting on tables. And you know this from previous studies. They're the ones who would wait on tables. It means a subservient, a servant that has no real rights. They're here to serve. It can mean a slave, or it could mean, for example, a table waiter that comes in, and they're here to serve you. What would you like to eat? I'll get you drinks first, come back. And they're serving you. Is there anything else I can, you know? And they're serving you. They don't really have rights. They're there to serve you. Now, again, in the big picture in America, they've got certain rights and stuff. They get paid. They, you know, you can't walk out without paying your bill, this type of stuff like that. We've tried that. No, we haven't. But, I mean, the service there, the servant is there to serve. And so that is what this word means. It's the word Jesus. I referred to it already. Mark 10, verse 45. Jesus says, this is the mark of my disciples. You're not going to rule. The world tries to rule over others. You're going to be different. You're going to be servants. You're here to serve. Again, the concept is always comes down to this. Our kingdom is coming. The glory is coming. We are here to lay the foundation. We're here to serve. We are here like Jesus to serve and get a mission accomplished. We're not here to build our kingdom now. We're not here. We're to exploit these gifts in an attempt to build the kingdom, to serve the kingdom. But we're not here to exploit these gifts for our place here in time, because we realize this time is passing. To use these gifts, the manifestation of the gifts God has given you, to build a kingdom here is short-sighted. Because you're actually supposed to be building up the body of Christ, not building up your kingdom here on earth. Because this kingdom is passing away, the body of Christ is going to be built up and will enter into eternity where the kingdom will be fully manifest. So even in here, service. Now, turn the page, page 6. Christian ministry in the New Testament is referred to as service throughout the New Testament. It's always service, Christian service. The word service never appears in another list of gifts. Here's one of those words. It's not going to come up again. It's not going to be. It's probably there, but it's not listed exactly the same way. So it may be a heading for a variety of gifts, meaning it may be a heading. There's other gifts that come underneath that will be listed later. The warning or admonition that comes along with this gift is, let him serve. So if your gift is serving, keep serving and do not let it become a source of power. If there is a warning here, you start serving, you're going to gain some kind of power. You're going to have some kind of recognition. People are going to see the gift. Again, it's a supernatural gift. They're going to see it. And you're going to be able to use that to motivate, manipulate, and cause things to come into your court and start building your kingdom, your desires. In other words, if you are a gift of service, make sure you're still serving. Make sure you're still giving it away, serving what is best for others, instead of now, well, look at this. I can start getting a tip. You see, like, for example, waitresses, they come back. They're serving, of course, in the world, waiters and waitresses, they're trying to serve you or anything else, hoping that at the end you say, oh, they did a good job, and you give them a tip, which is nothing wrong with that. But this is not your goal. Your goal of service is to do the work, do the job, not say, well, did I make everybody happy? Okay, well, then I'll just leave the bill here, and you guys can pay it, maybe leave a tip if you want to. 20% would be nice. And so now you're serving in an attempt to try and motivate people to say, oh, we'd like to give you something. This service, let him serve. Service, you have no rights. This is not about you. It's about you providing for someone. Now, again, if there's some, you know, in the natural world, there's some kind of kickback or something, that's another story. But your motivation is not to be building your own kingdom. Again, I think the warning there is, let him serve. If you are, last sentence I write there, if you were are empowered to serve, you should remain a servant and nothing greater than a servant. And you can see this, if you're serving and people start gathering to you because of your service, whatever your service is, whatever, if it's, it could be leadership, whatever your service is, and people start gathering around you in the body of Christ, it's like you've got to make sure, and this is even, just imagine, you're a servant and things start to grow for you, people start gathering around, and now you've got the ability to collect money from them, send them in directions. Go out and get more people. Build some buildings. And all of a sudden you find your service, as you're serving, these people appreciate your service, and it starts growing on you. It could, in a sense, really get out of hand if you don't remain a servant. And again, same thing with teaching. If teaching, all of a sudden, hundreds and hundreds of people are coming, thousands of people are coming to my Bible studies, it's like, whoa, you know, I'm going to have someone introduce me. And now, ladies and gentlemen, here he is. He's come all the way from West Des Moines. And hey, and the lights flash, the band starts playing, and I come out and do a little dance or something like that. Hey, here is the word. It's like, yeah, okay, this has gotten out of hand here. Okay. Obviously, I fantasized about that. That was pretty easy to do. Okay, number two, teaches is different than prophecy. And this is, notice here, it's interesting that prophecy is speaking words of God. It can't be this, most likely, because otherwise it's redundant. This would be teaching or explaining, again, something. It's giving information about something. And I'm going to go with the Word of God, the revealed Word of God. Again, it can be teaching the Christian lifestyle. It can be teaching something. But it's going to be in relationship to this Word of God. And notice what follows teaching, exhortation. So this could be, for example, this could be the information, and this could be the application. So they could go together. Not that it's limited to that, but notice again, teaching is here's what's going on. This is the information. Exhortation would be that now let's get out there and do it, and here's how you're going to get this done. You're exhorted to put this information into practice. Again, these are going to be repeated in other lists. But teaching is different than prophecy. Again, I'll point that again. This is direct, possibly direct speech revealed by God to an individual for the well-being of the church. If it be in a big worship service, if it be in a small prayer group, if it be at a board meeting or something, God is giving someone insight for the direction of the local church. Probably not the universal church, unless you're some kind of Jeremiah or something like that, and that's possible. But now teaching is, meaning prophecy is not Bible teaching, because here's teaching down here. 1 Corinthians 14:6 combines teaching with knowledge, and prophecy is coupled with revelation. That's very important. If you go to 1 Corinthians, you see this again. And teaching is in the same lines, is organized with the word knowledge. So in other words, you're teaching knowledge. You're teaching basic information on which is the foundation. Again, I have no intention of saying, this is all, you just need to know this. I think you need to know this because this is foundational. If you don't know this, whatever you're building is not on solid rock. It's on sand. It's on opinions. It's on cultural trends. If you know this, have this knowledge, now you can... This is like I've said in many times. Bible teaching is foundational. It's not the pinnacle of anything. I mean, this is like 101 Christianity. It's like, wow, that's deep doctrine. No, this is basic. This is nothing more than giving you information as freshmen, you know what I'm saying, to go out there and begin to be exhorted or to exhort to begin serving and doing these things that are building the body of Christ. But without teaching, without foundation, people are shooting all over doing all kinds of stuff, but there's no... What's your purpose? You don't have the right goal or the right target. Teaching is likely in two levels. One, doctrine, such as Bible teaching, and application, such as life application of Bible teaching and doctrine. And again, that kind of leads in towards exhortation. But I don't think teaching is necessarily complete until there's been some kind of at least guidance on what does it mean when we talk about King Saul? How does that apply? Again, that information, But these, like Paul says, they're written down as examples for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. And so now, to complete your teaching, you begin to make some application. Watch. Which could slip into exhortation. But watch. How does it apply to us today? It can slip into prophecy. Do you understand that? I mean, all of a sudden, now we did the teaching, but now the teaching, you're laying down the foundation, all of a sudden you're still talking about the Word of God, but now you've slipped into, now we're talking about you and this application in your world, in your situation, and now you're into prophecy. God's talking to you, and maybe the person teaching does it like, you know, I'm now prophesying. All of a sudden you realize, uh-oh, that's for me. There's information coming. And so I thoroughly believe in this. This is one of the exciting parts about teaching. Is I start off with, right here, I start off with just Bible teaching. I've got my material. How hard is it? Well, next week I'm going to start chapter 12, verse 9. It's like, wow, how do you know what to talk about? Well, then I'll talk about verse 10. It's like, so I'm teaching, but while I'm teaching, it'll eventually slip into some kind of exhortation. Not that I'm the best at exhortation, but it will. And at times it will slip into prophecy. Not that I'm going to stand and say, thus saith the Lord, I tell you. It's like, it's just going to be kind of common sense. All of a sudden, you're hearing things, and it's not even like me talking. It's like, there's something, I've said it before. What's nice about this is me talking about the Word of God. The Word became flesh, and I'm talking about it. This is dangerous stuff. It's not anything to do with me. It's about the material and what we're talking about Jesus Christ revealing Himself through the Word. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about His revealed Word. And it's like, the Spirit of God is not going to let this go void. He's going to show up, and there's going to be prophecy. Not that I'm going to stand up and say I'm a prophet. There's going to be exhortation. Not that I'm going to stand up and say I'm an exhortationist. It's like, these things are going to happen simply because we're presenting the Word of God. If that makes sense, you go with that. Okay. And again, doctrine and application, it's supported by, that's how Paul wrote his letters. First was the teaching or the doctrine, then he always ended with the life application. In Romans, for example, in this letter, Ephesians. Exhorts, bottom of page 6, exhorts also translates the word comforter or encourager. So this right here, exhortation can be some kind of comforter or encourager to get out. And I know, and you know people that are exhorters. I mean, Tony and I have some friends that we know they're exhorters. I mean, they can teach. They can do all these things, they're servants. But when you spend 20 minutes with them, it's like, I got this. I can do this. I mean, it just, you just feel, they're the ones that go out of their way. And there's people that fake this. And they're manipulators. They say good things, but they don't mean it. They're just trying to manipulate you. There are people that are exhorters. They just feel the need to help you and say, I see what you're doing, and they see the positive. They see my teaching. Sometimes I fail. Sometimes that's miserable. But, you know, sometimes it's good. Sometimes you got, it's like, yeah, I see the good. And they encourage, like, well, I can keep going. Or whatever the area of life is, they are exhorters. And they're not manipulating you because they're not going to get any benefit from it. It's just their way. They just have positive things. Now, this is sometimes, you can see this naturally in a personality. But this is a gift of God. They are comforters. They are exhorters. They push you to go further than you've gone before, and it's all part of God's plan. We talked about motivational speakers. That can completely be manipulation. That can completely be secular. They're trying to make something. But an exhorter, it is a true thing. People need to be encouraged. People need to be. Paul was encouraged by Priscilla and Aquila. Paul himself encouraged others. Barnabas, son of exhortation. That's what his name. He was the son. He was identified by his gift. I mean, I would think that if Barnabas came by, Barnabas would speak, we would be like, yeah, we can do this. And what is he trying to manipulate us? No, that's just his gift. We need to be, in a sense, motivated. Again, I say exhortation follows the teaching. Next word is contributes. And it means, right here, contributes. It means one who shares. Now, the two directions on this, contributes. If you're talking about the local church, the one who contributes could be a leadership position within that church that has collected all the money, and then they are the ones that distribute the money that's been collected in the local church. That's kind of weak. But it would be like a leadership position over money, and then they kind of distribute it. I think it's more, and I think most people do, that. But it's written in a sense that it could refer to a gift in the church organization. It's probably more in the context we refer to, I'm on page 7, an individual giving of their own private resources. So again, They're the ones that are going to have the private resources, and they're going to be the ones who see the need. And they're not giving, you know, the time some of these things take. They're giving financially or contributing to the needs of others. In context, it referred to an individual giving of their own private resources. Point C, give generously, is the word that means singleness or without strings attached. And generous is without thinking about giving it as an investment for yourself. So if your gift is contributing, let them do it. The word is generously, which means basically generous without thinking about, again, not irresponsible, not without, I just give it away. No, giving it generously, it's gone. Not like I gave it, but I'm looking for an investment. Even I'll give you $10 knowing that God's going to reward me with $100. That's strings attached. Generously is giving it, it's gone. Now, what happens, there's biblical principles of things coming back and God being faithful. That's another story. But generously is you give it and cut the strings away. Or simply, again, instead of generously, it can be simply, meaning you give it and, again, that you let the thing go. You have no ulterior motives. It's not like you're trying to buy something from somebody. I will give to you if this will happen. That's giving. It would be indicate simple as without strings attached. Okay, next one is leads. I'm running out of time here. I'm sorry. I spent too much time meandering. Leads, the word indicates a person who is presiding over something or who comes to the aid of others. The word is in 1 Thessalonians. It is also used for the one as far as a leader. So this right here, leads, is coming to the assistance of someone. It's leading. It's probably leading in a church, coming to the assistance of the group and leading it. But again, notice they're not promoting themselves. They're leading. Romans 16:2 is the related word, means helper. Presides over, this time would refer to the leadership at these house churches. The word is used clearly to refer to leaders in the local church in 1 Timothy and 1 Thessalonians, and likely refers to overseers and elders. But again, as it says here in the text, if it is leadership, notice right there, I'm looking for it here, encouraging, let me create a, if it is leadership, let him govern diligently, again with the idea that you are doing it, leadership, governing, overseeing something diligently for the benefit of others, not, again, to promote yourself. Rushing through to the end, this acts of mercy is very interesting. This is the only place Paul used the verb show mercy to refer to mankind doing the mercy. For example, but not a limitation meaning of the word of gift, Matthew 6. Oh, refers to almsgiving. But this is probably mercy, in a quick sense, is mercy. It refers to almsgiving, but not limited to that in Matthew. It refers to probably seeing and being aware of the needs of others. If it be they need money, if it means they're brokenhearted, it means they need something that they're in need of. In the physical sense, in the emotional sense, you see that, and your desire is to come along and comfort them. And the important thing about this is, as it ends, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I'll end with this. You're going to come alongside people who are broken. They're poor. They need money. They need resources. They need something. But many times, again, like we talked last week, there's reasons things happen. Sometimes you cause it to happen. Sometimes life just happens to you. In this situation, sometimes people who are broken, it may be because of their lifestyle. It may be because of choices they've made. And you could come in and be judgmental. This being cheerfully is you are cheerful. I like teaching, and I'm cheerful to teach. I like it. It gives me comfort. It makes me feel complete. And I do it not because you come, because if you didn't come, I'd find some other way of doing it. I'd figure it out. I know that. It's been 40 years. I'm going to teach. These people are going to have mercy, and they're going to do it cheerfully. And that's in contrast to not judgmentally, not bitterly. It's like I keep giving to these people, and they keep making the same mistake over and over again. They need mercy. People need mercy because they're undeserving. And so how do you do this? After 10 years, 20 years, a whole life of being merciful, it's like, I've had enough of this. Like, no. If your gift is mercy, you're going to keep doing it cheerfully. Because this cheerfully, it makes you complete Because it's the Spirit of God driving you to be merciful, to give when people need, to help solve their problems, to be there when they're brokenhearted. You're brokenhearted because you keep being stupid. It's like, well, maybe that's the exhortation, or maybe that's the teacher, maybe that's the prophecy. But you are there to just be cheerful. Here, I will help you. And you'll carry them all. And you don't become bitter or judgmental. I feel like so used. It's like, no, you're cheerful because that's what the Spirit of God is driving you to do. People ask me, why do you teach? You just keep teaching and teaching. Monday, Tuesday, or Sunday. It's like, don't you ever take a break? Yeah, we're going to take a break right here, spring break. But it's like, this, if it's teaching, let him teach. Because the more you teach, the more energy you get. The more you teach, the more refined your gift becomes. Same thing, if your gift is mercy, tap into that gift. I'm not going to tell you my gift is mercy. We all have to have the fruit of the Spirit. We all have to have love, joy, peace, patience. We all have to manifest some form of this. We all should be giving. But these are gifts. This person with the gift of mercy, it's like they just keep on, and they're not judgmental, they're not bitter. Why are people so stupid? It's like, doesn't matter. I'm here, I'm fulfilled when I help these broken people. Now watch this. You can understand the conflict. The teacher, or the one who's given prophecy direct from God, can look at this person. What are you down there? Those people need to be instructed. They need to be sat down and told what's truth and what's wrong and get their lives straightened out. It's like, this person right here is going to be like, I just want to help them. It's like, well, they need, again, it's the body all coming together. The foot wants to move the body from point A to point B. The heart wants to pump blood. The nose, how you can live without a nose, that just gives you smell. Yeah, but it would change your whole appetite. I mean, all these things are important, but how they can conflict. Okay, I'm going to quit with that. And again, this is something that could go on forever and ever, because again, it's a rainbow of multitude of colors. Kind of exciting, but the point being, each one of you has a gift, and let him use it. You need, again, if you've got the gift of mercy, I mean, who's going to build a church around you? Maybe when you die, they'll call you a saint and put a monument up or something. But it's like a lot of these things, they're going to be obscure. You're just going to be out and doing them. But we are waiting for these gifts to manifest. And you all have one. And it's supernatural. And you'll receive the fruit of that back in your life. As you do this with God, He'll keep providing for you the desire, the ability to manifest these things in your life. Because He's more interested in it than you are. Because I don't know what my gift is. Well, God's more interested in you finding about it than you are. He's waiting for you, because the church is going to be built on you. I'll pray and then you're free to go. Thank you. There's no Bible study Monday or Tuesday this week, because we're going away. We're not teaching. I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to show my gift of mercy to my wife and take her away. Father, we thank you so much for the good things you've done for us. We thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. We also thank you for the gifts you've empowered us to use, and ask that we would be diligent in pursuing them and manifest them in our lives. We do thank you again for this opportunity. We pray for the church in America. We pray for the church around the world, and ask that we would rise up at this time in history and manifest your glory within ourselves and also reaching out into the world. Father, we do thank you for letting us be part of the church at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.